Hey everyone, throughout this series in James, we've explored some really important things that all of us need. Wisdom, and where do we find wisdom? Wisdom that can be really trusted. How do we develop patience? How can I have perspective over what's going on in my life, in the world around me? And especially when we're facing trouble or trials or hardship or difficulties, these things are essential. Otherwise, we're going to fall into some patterns or some reactions that could be really dangerous. We see this right now dealing with the COVID-19 crisis. People are trying to figure out, so where do I find wisdom? How do I handle this? How do I deal with the stresses and struggles and all that? And so James has been a perfect setup for us in this to prepare us as a church. And we've seen four ways, we've looked at this over the weeks, of how God uses trials and hardships in our lives, and he doesn't want them wasted. So let me just review these with you again. First of all, he uses difficulties, hardship, and trial in my life to reveal the condition of my faith. Pressure shows me what I'm made of. It shows how things are going well, what I'm relying on. It also shows me where there's weaknesses, and it brings it in full relief. That's why when you go to the hospital, a lot of times they'll do a stress test. They're not trying to kill you. They're trying to find out where you're strong and where you need work. And that's the second thing about troubles and trials and difficulties is God not only reveals where we are, but he wants to refine us. He wants us to grow and develop. He wants us to get rid of those things that are not good for us and to replace them with things that are healthy and right and good. Again, back to wisdom and patience, perseverance, and all this. The third thing is he wants to develop our faith. He wants us to take us where we are, but never to leave us there. We should be growing and maturing in our faith, becoming stronger with God, closer to him, more effective in the things he has for us. And then the fourth thing is God uses difficulties and trials and trouble in our life to display our faith. This side of heaven, he wants others to see in us what he can do to a life surrendered to him. And so there are times when God's going to allow you and I to go through some really tough, difficult times because he has a great, great purpose for you and me. So now let's read the final instructions that James gives to the church. And believe me, as we read it, it is as current today as it was then when he wrote it. These are essential. So listen. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church and come and have them come pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. James 5, 13 through 16. One of the great privileges, and I hope that you and I will cling to this, one of the great privileges we have that is being part of Jesus' church is being able to pray and to pray together. Private prayer is important, and that personal time with God is essential, but it does not take the place of our praying together as Jesus' family. We see this all throughout the Bible. In fact, when Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, it was in plural. It was our Father in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. The implication there is that we should regularly be praying with and for each other. Something we've experienced during the physical distancing that the CDC has called us for that is going to really help prevent a more widespread devastation from this COVID-19 is that we've seen as a church these prayer nights that we've had. We've done it the last two Monday nights. We have another one coming up this Monday. How many people have drawn together to pray together? These are people that pray by themselves. They have a personal time, maybe with themselves or their family. But we get to pray with and for each other, and it's been amazing. Please plan to come this Monday night from 7 to 9. You should have gotten an email about it. You can ask the host on this site. They'll tell you how to get a hold of the conference. It's so good. And this week we're focusing on what is called intercessory prayer. It's just a fancy word for saying we're going to pray for others. So I've invited Katie Butler. Katie Butler is a nurse at Inova Fairfax, and I've asked her if she would just take a few minutes and explain to us what it's like being on the front lines in the medical community, and then how we can pray for her and those that are working alongside her to help stem the outbreak of this coronavirus. Let's listen to Katie.
Hey, New Hope family. My name is Katie Butler. I've been a partner with New Hope for many years now, and I'm a nurse that is working on the front lines during this COVID-19 crisis. I just wanted to kind of share with you what's been going on the front lines. It's a lot of angst and uncertainty as things are changing every minute, with details as well as trying to determine where we can send staff to best utilize them with their skill set. I work in the outpatient surgery center, and all of our elective cases have been canceled so that we can ensure that we have the supplies and staff needed to take care of the patients as they come in with the COVID-19 virus. A lot of empty hallways. Our lobby's empty right now. We've limited visitor hours because of wanting to make sure we lock out the virus. I'll let you know that nurses, providers, everyone's kind of scared because there's a lot of the unknown, and we've never experienced anything like this before. We're kind of right now waiting for the wave to come that they're talking about, but we're kind of sitting between an earthquake and a tsunami and waiting for that to hit land. There's also, these nurses are trying to navigate through if they're going to be flexed off. Are they going to have to come to work? Are they going to take home the virus to their families, as well as if and when will we actually contract the virus? So there's a lot of anxiety as things are getting more real each day. Something that you guys can do to help out the healthcare professional world is just continued prayers. Your prayers have been so great for myself and my mom, who's a nurse as well. I ask that you reach out to your local hospitals and see if there's anything that you can provide food-wise. Some places have restrictions, but if that's something that is on your heart, definitely reach out to your local hospitals. But most importantly, just like I said, praying and just helping us to fight through this with our strength from God. And one last thing is check in on your healthcare workers. Sometimes they might just need someone to be able to talk to, see a smiling face, and just know that their church family is walking beside them through this. Thanks, guys.
Prayer is always appropriate. When you and I are suffering hardship and trials and tests and temptations, failure, we need to pray with and for each other. When we're dealing with, it could be illness, or it could be the fear of illness. It could be financial stress. It could be strain that we're having in our home, in our marriage, with our kids. It could be isolation that we're feeling, loneliness, anger, loss. And it could be fear of losing a job or already having lost it, not sure how is all this going to play out. We pray with and for each other. When we're happy, when we're grateful, when we're successful, we've seen things come alongside that we were so grateful for. Some of us have connected with neighbors in a way we haven't before. Some of us are seeing how financial stewardship has protected us and how God has helped us know in advance what we needed to do when we did it. And we are so grateful how we've been able to endure temptation. Or some of us over these few weeks of being in our homes together have seen some really good things happen. We've seen our relationships get better. I mean, this is something to pray about and be grateful and express it to God and others. Just thankfulness. That's another thing about prayer. It goes on in this passage too to mention if anyone is sick. And I want to mention a couple of things about this word sick here. The word is broader than just physical illness. It includes that without a doubt, but it is much more than that. Bible scholar John MacArthur has said that 18 times this word is used in the New Testament to refer as physical sickness, but 14 times it is used to refer to emotional and spiritual weakness. It can include those who have suffered all kinds of things, including, and in the context we see in this letter, it could be sick. This word can include people that have been beaten when they were persecuted. And many recipients of this letter had that happen to them. The word sickness is a much broader term. It can also include things like addictions, where people are in bondage to different substances. For instance, AA and 12-step groups AA was founded on the principles from this book of James. The founder at one point was thinking about either calling the group Alcoholics Anonymous or the James Club, because they realized that God used these principles to heal people of various kinds of sickness, physical, but also spiritual and moral and other areas. So we see that sick includes physical, but it's not limited to that. And when it talks about oil here, some see this as ceremonial, as representing the Holy Spirit. But again, this particular word generally is used to refer to a medicinal application. And oil was a common kind of remedy used. It's almost like we're using hand sanitizer a lot now. It used to be they used oil for all kind of remedies. And so the idea here is that it's not that oil has some magic property, but it's we want people to understand, do whatever you can. We pray and we work hard with medicine to try to care for each other. And remember, people didn't have urgent care or CVS or any of that kind of thing then. So I just want us to understand this, that this sickness goes beyond just physical sickness, but it does include that. It goes on in this passage to say too, and we shouldn't miss this, and it says, you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will forgive. There's a lot in this. First of all, the word elders, it's not specifically referring to a title in the church. It's talking about people that are spiritually mature. And spiritual maturity just means when someone understands that they have a role to play, and that this idea of intercessory prayer, coming alongside and praying with and for others, it's a privilege and a responsibility we all have. But especially those that are mature, those that are elder, should be setting the pace for this. And through prayer, you and I can help people discover real healing, spiritually for sure, and often physically too. I don't ever want us to discount God's ability to heal, but we don't want to limit it solely to physical healing, or we can get into some trouble. The word translated here, the word heal, a better word for that might be the word restore. It can be physical, but it can be broader to include a restoration of relationship with God and with the people around us. And something that we need to hang on to and recognize too, and there's plenty of studies that verify this, that when our relationship with God is wrong, when we've fallen into patterns of sin, when our relationship with others is wrong, and we've gotten distance or we've gotten sideways with them, or even worse, it can have all kind of implications for you and me mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. So many times, the root of what is going on with us physically and emotionally and mentally can be traced back to some sin patterns, attitudes, or actions on our part. So the very first step when I'm coming to God and I'm praying about healing or restoration is to make sure, how is my relationship with Him? Is there anything I've been carrying on? Is there a pattern in my life that He says no to that I need to address that now? I need to deal with that. Admit my sin and ask His forgiveness. Is there relationally something going on with people around me that I've not dealt with? It could be anger, it could be bitterness, it could be a specific act or acts that I've done. Look, I need to take care of that. Before I come to Him for healing, physically or otherwise, I need to recognize that my relationship with Him needs to be made right, and He expects me to make relationships with other people right too. Otherwise, what happens is we can make prayer more of a transaction between us and God. It's like I'm asking God to come through for me. Maybe I'm going to make promises to Him. I'm going to I'll up my giving for a little while, or I'll stop cussing, or whatever the things are. God wants our relationship with Him to be strong and solid and sure. And again, if we forget that, our prayer is going to be very, very ineffective. Here it goes further in James. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Here's the point and reason I reread that. Prayer relies on God, not you and me. We have to bring something to the table, and that is our humble surrender to Him. But prayer and the effectiveness of it really is reliant on God. It says in here, in the name of the Lord. That means I need to always be praying along the lines of God's purposes and His plans and the things He says are most important. The things that He says my life shouldn't be wrapped around. Listen to this. God can heal any disease. He can rescue us and deliver us from any danger. He can protect us from any adversary. But remember that this side of heaven, we are not in heaven. This side of heaven, there are things that we are going to have to deal with. Difficulties, hardships, pain, suffering, illnesses. We see this. The Bible is not the least bit hesitant about telling us about this. And God has work that He wants to do in and through us this side of heaven. And there will be times when it's going to require infinite amount of patience and endurance. It's going to require that we hang in there and we don't give up. There may be, just like the people that got this letter, there may be times where we'll be horribly suffering in the, for the cause of Christ. I'm sure that in this church, people prayed for those that have been arrested and threatened with death due to persecution because they were followers of Christ. I'm sure many of them prayed for James, who in AD 62 was tortured and killed for his faith in Christ. I'm sure they prayed that God would deliver him. God could deliver him. God chose not to. He was executed for his faith in Christ, and God used that in a powerful way. Physical healing is another. I have seen miraculous healing as a result of people praying. I've also seen times when God chose not to heal. We ask in humble faith, and we trust God with that same attitude. God will either heal and deliver us, or He will not, but He will give us what we need to endure it with dignity and grace and honor. He'll give us everything we need to handle whatever we have to go through. And I just want to give you a handful of examples in this. Again, this is by no means exhaustive. But one example is in my personal life. As a fairly new Christian, this idea of praying about all kinds of things was new to me, and especially praying about healing. From the time I was a little kid, I had had horrible allergies. They were to a point that during the summertime, many nights and days, I had to be in my room, away from anything that had pollen or ragweed or any of that. People would be mowing the grass and the pollen would get in my eyes and my face and whatever spores were going on. And my eyes would literally swell shut. Summertime was miserable for me. In fact, I still don't look forward to summertime. When I accepted Christ, I still struggle with these allergies. And I was at a place where some people were praying. They said, would anyone like for someone to pray for you? Or would you like someone to pray for you? So I decided to say, sure, if there's something here for me, I want it. And I remember I had a group of people that prayed for me specifically about my allergies. I don't know what I expected. I was a new Christian, and I had seen God change so much in my life. He had taken away so many of the desires I had for things that are completely out of bounds for a Christian. He had helped me in so many ways to begin to rebuild my life from the inside out. And I thought, if God will heal me, man, I would love it. And we prayed, and I felt nothing. Nothing happened that night that I know of. But over time, I started noticing something. As I wasn't sneezing, my eyes weren't swelling shut. I started noticing that there was a dramatic change in how I dealt with the environment around me, especially at those times when my allergies used to just drive me crazy. God healed me substantially from my allergies, to the point that not long after that, I started a landscaping business where I was, the early years of our landscaping business, it was primarily commercial and residential maintenance. I was behind a mower a lot. When I wasn't behind a mower, I was out working in the yards and the properties. We started planting things that used to just make me completely have my eyes swelled shut. God healed me. And I have no doubt that it was him that did it. I have a friend a few years ago that had a diagnosis of Hep C, and it was a very, very dire prognosis. They said she just had months to live. They ran multiple tests on her, and they all confirmed the diagnosis. And she asked people to pray. They were praying both for God to heal her or that at least he would get her healthy enough that she could potentially have a liver transplant. She went in for one of the checkups to see how her liver was doing, and to the amazement of the medical team, she was completely healed. She didn't need a liver transplant. God miraculously took care of that for her, and there was no question about it. A couple of other examples. My wife Becky has fibromyalgia. Early on, they thought it was lupus. It has dramatically impacted her life now for almost 20 years, where she has fatigue, she has pain. There's a variety of things that go along with fibromyalgia. We have prayed over and over again that God would heal her. Many people have. He has chosen not to. I can't answer why. What I can tell you is this, that I have watched Becky walked through this with grace and a courage. I've seen her not make excuses for when she just can't go further, but where she's handled it perfectly, no, but well, oh yeah. And she has been an inspiration to me and many others as she has dealt with a difficulty that did not go away. But her perseverance, her grace, her trust in Jesus has been powerful. There'll be a time when this life wraps up where she will have no more pain. But between now and then, it looks like she will have this fibromyalgia. We still pray. It'd be great if God healed her, but if he chooses not to, we will trust him. We will follow him. I have a good friend. I've mentioned him before at church, Nelson Alvarado. I met Nelson when he was in the hospital. He'd gotten a diagnosis after passing out playing soccer that he had serious cancer, and it was throughout his body. We met, he accepted Christ in the hospital, and we began talking and praying, and of course, many were praying that God would heal Nelson. He wanted that desperately, but over and over again, Nelson told me, he said, I'm going to give everything I have to get healed. I'm going to pray. I'm going to follow every medical guideline I can. I'm going to get all the help I can, but even if God chooses not to heal me, I will trust and I will follow him. And that's exactly what my friend Nelson did. Watching his life and watching as he, with great dignity and in courage, faced the end of his life and then passed away. It was powerful. Now, some will say, well, he just didn't have enough faith, or people that prayed for him didn't have enough faith. I don't believe that's true at all. You and I have a limited time here on planet Earth. We get 70, 80, 90 years. I mean, some more, some less. But this life is temporary. There will be a time when it's gone. We're not going to be here forever. And the people that are selling you this idea that every disease God will heal if you have enough faith, I don't believe it's true. God can, and he absolutely can. But he is not obligated to. Just like the people that prayed for James and others to not be killed in their persecution or to be tortured. There are times when God miraculously rescues, like he did Peter and John, but there are other times when he doesn't. And in that case, we trust and we follow him. And the thing is if I'm not careful, I start believing I deserve heaven here on earth. And that's not God's intent. You just look at Jesus' life. His life was not one of ease and relaxation. It was one of purpose and a plan. And if God's plan is to heal, praise God. But if his plan is to not heal me of either my physical illnesses or other areas that might be areas of temptation that I'm going to have to struggle with, and if he chooses not to take away that, he will give me the capacity to handle him and to handle him well. To handle him as someone that has placed their hope and their trust in their creator God that will never, ever rip us off. So let's go back here and let's think for a few minutes. When we've looked at this idea of praying, the bottom line for you and me is this: praying in faith never demands anything from God, but we can sure expect God to act, and he will. When I pray for you, when you pray for me, I can ask anything. I can ask for physical healing, or I can ask God to provide other kind of things that someone needs. But even if he doesn't come through the way I'm asking, I can trust that he is going to act. There's an example here of Elijah in the Old Testament. I'm not going to get into that now, but I just want to tell you that prayer is not where I somehow tie God's hands behind his back and he has to do what I ask. Prayer is when I humbly surrender to him. I ask just like any child can ask a loving parent. The parent may not give them everything they ask for, but the parent will give them what they need and will never abandon them. So let me finish with this. James closes his letter with a very, very stark reminder. He says this: "My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins." This side of heaven, we as Jesus' church have work to do. We have work to do to show others by how God, we let God work in our life, by our example, our acts of service, our love, our kindness, our forgiveness. We get to show them something that can open their eyes to the Creator God that loves them, that cares about them, that wants a relationship with them. We're heading into Easter next weekend. And by the way, we have got some great plans for Easter. It's going to be online, but that doesn't limit us in being able to do it together and to share the joy of what God did when he invaded planet Earth and sent his son to take the penalty for my sin and yours. I've thought about this coronavirus. It's not really a respecter of persons. It's every kind of socioeconomic group all over the world. People have been impacted by this, and all of us are in danger. And it's similar in a way to sin. No one is immune to the impact of sin in their life. If I choose to disobey God and to go my own way, it separates me from him. And that separation, if not dealt with, can be for eternity. So James is reminding us that you and I have work to do for and with each other. As a church, we want to come together and be strong and help each other, love each other, care for each other. We want to make sure that we help each other stay strong and vital in our relationship with Christ, but we don't want it to become a holy huddle. We want to reach out to our friends that maybe have strayed away. You and I know people that have just distanced themselves from God, from his church, from really thinking about what life should be about. During this next week, will you join me in doing everything you can to reach out to people around you? And I want to encourage you to do it analog, not just digital. Call them. You could send a postcard or a letter, whatever tools you have, but reach out to some people. Invite them to be part of one of our services this next weekend. Let them know you're thinking about them. Ask them how you could pray for them. Think of ways that you can identify yourself as a follower of Jesus, not in an arrogant way, not in any kind of way that is judgmental, but just as an invitation that you care about them, that you would like to have a relationship with them, and find ways that we can impact people around us to help them see Jesus as he is working in and through us. This is our great privilege. Let's pray together. God, we're your church, and we don't want to forget that it is your church, not ours. You allow us to be together, and we're grateful for the technology that allows us to connect and be a part of each other's lives. As we head into Easter, God, please, please help us to see ways we can reach out to our neighbors and our friends, our coworkers, our classmates, ways that we can encourage them and help them to know how much you love them by how we love them and serve and care for them. We are so grateful that you didn't give up on us, but pursued us. Help us to let the reality of that set in as we pray, as we support and encourage each other. For that, we thank you in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. We're going to close with this song, and I know for some of you it may feel awkward to be singing unless you're by yourself, but you might try this as a family if you're with others. You might just want to listen to the song, but there are a couple things in here. One is the word saints is used. Depending on your spiritual background, you might think of saints or dead people that follow God. That's not what the word means. The word saint really means those that have been set apart. Anyone that is a follower of Jesus is a saint. And it's just those that have been set apart and recognize that for God's use. So all of us are the saints as we're praying. And there's a sense of hope and joy we have, even in the midst of struggles and sorrow, because we know God is with us. And we want to live in such a way that the whole world will see that our God saves. Let's join in on this together as we close our service.